Turn in our Bibles to the third chapter of the book of Galatians. I'll read. Wait a minute. No. What's the matter with me? All right. 3:1-9:10. Well, my problem is I'm looking at the book of Ephesians. All right, let's go to the third chapter and begin with the first verse. And actually, I'll read through the 14th, though I may not cover that much. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are ye now made perfect by the flesh? That is, if you couldn't be saved by your flesh and its efforts, why turn around and think that you can perfect your life and bring it to maturity by the works of the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain or for nothing? And you do know, and I know, that especially our suffering is so small compared with that of those in that day, but you know today that if you stand for the truth, you will suffer because of truth, not because of any wrongdoing that you may do. Have you suffered so many things for nothing? If it be yet in vain, he therefore that ministers to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. That's the reason the Bible calls him Father Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. Now he may be in his sight or the assembly's sight or whatever, but we're not occupied and paying a great deal of attention to something of that nature, though that is a good thing, if it be true, but it's in the sight of God that we want to be justified. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. In other words, he's saying, as he says in the book of Romans, he said, if you live by the law, if you really live up to it, live by it, you'd be saved. But there's only one person that ever lived by it, and they hung him on the cross. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live by them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now, of course, that is the Jew. We actually, if you study the scriptures, we were never under the law. It was the Jew that was under the law. But we Gentiles were never under the law. We allowed ourselves to be put under it by those that were determined to support their self-righteousness. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That is, you see, the law can only execute you once. And the Apostle Paul, he himself redeemed us from the curse of the law by taking the curse himself. So, 8th verse, Christ has borne our law curse that we might have the faith blessing. Let's look at verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, as it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through keeping the Ten Commandments, or some of it, or what of it? No, through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, Paul, as we know, in the first two chapters, he established his authority as God's apostle for this age that we call the dispensation and the age of grace, or the church age. Go back to, or over to, Ephesians 3:2, and we will read about this. Well, let me read from verse 1 of Ephesians 3. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now, Paul here is telling us that a dispensation or an age, and incidentally, this word dispensation, it's the word from where we get our English word domestic. You go out if you need someone to clean your house and you're too busy or too wealthy to clean it yourself. You go out and you get a domestic, someone to keep your house. Now, God has a house. We're his house. We are they that belong to him. And so he gave the oversight of this age of grace to the Apostle Paul. He's the one that looks after God's business. In a sense, we can say that he is the head cashier, or he is the manager that looks after God's business. Remember also in that same book of Ephesians, in the same chapter, in the 8th verse, he said unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. We've been dwelling on that phrase the last two Sundays, and we'll continue to do it, Lord willing, this coming Sunday morning. But you see, as Abraham. Now you go back to the 24th chapter of the book of Genesis, and you will see there how God gets a bride for his son, Isaac. And he leaves all of it to his elder servant, who has charge over all that his master has. And so that's a type of the Holy Spirit. But then in this age, God gave the plan that he has for the church to the Apostle Paul. And is it any wonder that the devil has crept in and influenced some of the greatest Christians of this church age, that doctrine is almost a dirty word? It's something you stay away from. It separates people. Well, of course it separates people. The truth is the Word of God. And the Bible tells us the Word of God is quick and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides asunder the soul, the spirit, the joint, the marrow, and it discerns the intent and the thought of the heart. Sure, it separates. But why do these who say stay away from doctrine, why do they do what they do? It's because of a number of things. One of the things, they don't want to offend anyone that we would be against. Now, I'm not up here to offend anybody, but if I have to compromise the truth and offend Jesus Christ or a person or a group of persons or many persons, you make up your mind by the grace of God, I'm going to offend the people. And there is a promise given in relationship to that thought that outshines anything and everything that this world could ever bestow upon us. And that is, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I'll keep you from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon all the face of the earth. Because thou hast kept my word, because you have been faithful, because you didn't deny my name. You see what is in the offing here, what is in the balance. You may be a one person standing with God, but you have a wealth that everyone else who don't stand with God will not have in the light of eternity. So don't feel sorry for Brother Hill that he might see people walk out, and I've done it again and again. Maybe sometimes it wasn't altogether their fault, we don't know. But I do know in my own heart of hearts, I don't care what you do. I don't care how you may abuse me, or you may disappoint me, or you may take from me. I don't care, God forbid. I don't want it to happen, but that will not influence my going with God. I'm going with God because that's the thing for my life. And so here in Ephesians 3:2, and in these first two chapters, now Paul establishes his authority as God's apostle of the dispensation, or this age of grace, as we've already said, the church age. And this is the age that Paul clearly tells, not only in Ephesians 3:2, but elsewhere, that he is the apostle. He has the truth. And it's the word from which our English domestic comes, and he is the housekeeper, he is the secretary of the treasurer unto me, I God gave me for you Gentiles, that's me and you, and of course Arthur and others that might be Jewish. Also, he has given to us the unsearchable riches of Christ. And if you think you can exhaust them, you're badly mistaken. Eternity will not begin to exhaust him, as if there was an end to eternity. But we must realize there are many things that can draw you away. I have seen in my ministry, I have seen literally thousands of people come back and then leave, and then come back no more. The devil will give you something if you're looking for something to stumble over. And it's a tragedy that we would be used any time for someone to stumble. But if they can be stumbled, they will. But you see, precious hearts, we are prone to go after crowds and prestige and moneyed people and things like that. Respect persons. You must remember God is not a respecter of persons. And I remember when Branham, the man was gifted like no one I've ever seen in the gift of knowledge. I've seen that man have someone to come up before him in the platform that he'd never seen in his lifetime and tell them exactly what their telephone number was, tell them what their house number was, tell them of an experience they'd have in a doctor's office or in the place of a position or something of that kind. And it was utterly amazing. He'd tell you your name. You didn't need to tell him your name. He'd tell you his name. And yet that fellow was fouled up doctrinally. He was like the concrete, all mixed up and thoroughly set. And absolutely, I heard him, and I was really impressed with his gift. I saw people. I had a sister. Why, she thought she couldn't pray without getting on her knees and putting her hand on his picture. And why, he had no more access to God than the smallest child. Everybody can go boldly to the throne of grace in Jesus' name. I don't have a special place in his thinking other than as I have embraced the Word of God. And I heard him give his life story and how God had showed him. Now, this is the man that could tell you your name and so on. He said how God had showed him the millennium. He was going to live up, God was going to let him live up in British Columbia because there was such good hunting and fishing up there. And it was like Billy Graham having a golf course over there. You make sure I won't have any, I don't have any time for golf now, you golfers. So why should I have time for golf up there? I could take any one of you up there, and neither one of us could ever lose or be the only one that won. We'd all win, and none of us would lose. And you can make a hole in one if you struck that ball and you was on the earth and you struck it toward Venus. Why, you'd make a hole in one. You see, that's the way it would be. But precious hearts, he went on and He was in that great flood in 1930. Well, I'm not positive, long in the 30s, at that terrible flood down through the Ohio River and all through its tributaries, and the flu was running rampant at that time. I knew several that died with the flu. It was a real plague at that time. And his wife and his baby daughter, little daughter, died with that flu. And so God showed him, and it was always God showed him. I would certainly, well, I won't get into that. But God showed him. He was walking down through Texas, Arizona. He was going along in a town, and he said he was singing, "The wheel is broken," in a carriage or whatever, one of the old Western cowboy songs. And he said he met a young woman, blonde-headed, beautiful young woman. And she said, "Well, Daddy, don't you know me?" Oh, he said, "No, miss." And she said, "I'm your little daughter. I'm grown up now." And she said, "Mama just lives right around the corner here." And, of course, his second wife sitting there. And Mama is just living around the corner. Said, "I went around there, and they had sacrificed and bought me an easy chair for my Christmas present the year before I died." He said, "There sat that old easy chair up on the porch." His wife was in the house getting a meal ready. Well, I knew he was as haywire as a $3 bill. And you see, you learn to stay with the Word of God. There are many people that have an idea, and they take this book and try to prove what their idea is a fact. Listen, this is the way, and I'm not any necessarily example for you. But when I got filled with the Holy Spirit in that little old country home of my uncle's out on the farm in northwest Missouri, back when I got filled with the Spirit, that uncle that told me to stay away from Pentecost, it was of the devil. And he had told me that I could lose my salvation. "Hang on, hang on," he said. And when God filled me with the Holy Spirit that night, in just the opposite of what he told me, and when God didn't save me but restored me when I thought I was lost, that night when I got up, and I'm so grateful that happened in my life, and I opened my Bible, and I went something like this: "Lord, I'm just a little lamb. I don't know who's right, and I don't know who's wrong. I do know that dear old uncle of mine and my dear old daddy that's in heaven this morning, the old holiness preacher, I do know they love me. They loved me. But they didn't tell me the truth. And Lord, I'll take this stand. I believe this is your book for my life. I believe this is the truth for me. It's like a map that has the way I should go. And Lord, by your grace, I'll follow this book no matter who I have to go against or who I may lose because I preach it. Within less than 6 months, I saw the grace of God clearly. I saw the bride of Christ. I saw some of the deeper truths that have become more fixed in my mind and in my heart. And thank God, as I stand before you tonight, He knew the way I would take. And as He's tried me over the years, I thank God I've come forth like gold. So here, Paul, in chapter 2 and 3 into 4, these cover, as the first two chapters covered Paul's personal life up to that point. So these two chapters are about doctrine. Paul had established his authority in these first two chapters, and he points out three special incidents in his own life during that time, and he corrects the error to which the saints into which they'd fallen when they came in contact with these so-called whatever who came down from James and claimed Paul's authority was of no value because he didn't agree with the rest of them and he had never come under the teaching of the saints at Jerusalem and so on. And these fellows had persuaded the saints that salvation could not be completed without the law or being circumcised, something of that nature. And here he points out they were against the doctrine of justification purely by grace through faith. And this, however, is the doctrine Paul establishes in Romans chapter, the first five chapters of Romans. However, here in Galatians, his emphasis differs somewhat. In Romans, he sets forth that justification is by faith, that is, as to the way of salvation, in opposition to the endeavor to secure acceptance with God in obedience to the law. You see, the legalist, he says, if you don't do this, if you don't do that, and if you do, now, precious hearts, there are those that take advantage, they think, of the grace of God. No one takes advantage of the grace of God. God isn't asleep up there. God is not gone off somewhere and let you do as you please. Paul said, some would say, let us sin that grace may abound. He said, God forbid. How shall we who are dead to the law live any longer in it? You see, precious hearts, if you will take the way of the scriptures, Christ, Paul has just stated in the latter part of chapter 2, if you remember, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in this fleshly body, I live by the faith of the Son of God Himself, who loved me and gave Himself for me. You see, precious hearts, Christ can no more sin in you than He could in that body. And that's the reason John, in the epistle of John, he said that which is born of God cannot sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he can't sin. You see, it's that seed that's in there. We are that seed. That seed, when you get saved, the Holy Spirit makes you feel your need as a sinner. And as you respond to that, he comes with the Word of God. You remember John 3:16 is very simple, and it's easy to come to at this time. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now that's the Word. That's the seed. We're born again, not of corruptible seed, like we all came into this world through our father's seed. Not the corruptible seed, but by the incorruptible. And then he says what that incorruptible seed is. By the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. So as a Christian, once we're born again, and there's only one way you can be born again, that's of the Word of God. That's of that incorruptible seed. That's that seed that lives and abides forever. That's that seed that gives us eternal or God's own life. Like I received the life of John Hill, and John Hill received the life from old James Hill, and it goes on back and on back and on back. And some of them are real, real proud of this family. I have a group in Kentucky, and they're all sons of the Revolution. They all got into it. And one of them is, the book. I got the book somewhere. But that book don't mean much to me. It's this book that I like. And anyway, you'll find that as I want to go with God, I feel the need of growth. I feel the need of development. I recognize, you see, it's like John Sunday night. That was a mighty good sermon that he gave you, a mighty good Bible study he gave you. Everybody should have been here. But God, that work of God begins with the Apostle Paul. Let's illustrate with him. On the road to Damascus, that seed, the Holy Spirit put that seed in the Apostle Paul. And everything that you see develop in his life was because of that seed. It was the development. I put a pumpkin seed in the ground, and everything that you see in the time of growth and development that produces maybe the world's biggest pumpkin, everything that you see comes out of that little seed. So the Holy Spirit puts the seed in that satisfies our thirst for God and takes away our condemnation. There's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ. Now that phrase, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, it is interpolated. It isn't in the original at all. It's just like many preachers today. They get up and they like to read that, because that satisfies their erroneous conception of what it is to be born again. But then I feel my need. I feel the need of going with God. I feel the need of dropping the old life. And as I yield to God, as I feed on the Word of God. I grow in grace and knowledge of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the only way you can grow. You can't grow any more than you could be saved. I couldn't be saved but by grace through faith, and that not of myself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But Paul would say, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? That flesh could do no good. You could give it any kind of a rule. You could give it any means that looked like they could get saved. You can only be saved by grace through faith. That's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's never a reward. It's never wages. It's just the gift of God. And it is not of works. If I could, there was the law that if I trimmed that little fingernail, I would have to do that in order to finally be saved. You know, I'd be up there on the streets of glory saying, oh, you know, I'm here because I trimmed that fingernail. Well, you can say what you want to say. That's what it adds up to. You see, no set of rules. I don't care how high they are. You see, there is law. There is good law. I'm glad there's good law. There's law that would keep us in a little bit of a path that's worthwhile. And if there is no law in the natural, why, you're not safe even in your home. You understand that? This world is becoming lawless. Nations are becoming lawless. We're seeing it become worse and worse. Well, now, I don't care what kind of rule, what kind of idea, what a thing I could give a sinner to do, he can't do it. You see, he just can't do it. I keep the law, someone says. Now, you know better than that, really, if you'll be honest with yourself. You see, this says, though you kept it all and offended in one little thing, just one little thing, you've broken the law. Paul tells us in the book of Romans that if you live in the sixth chapter, if you live up to the law, you could be saved, but who could? You see, that law itself is the schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. But he can't save you. He can just bring you to Christ. That law will make you realize you're a sinner. That law will make you realize you're no good. Well, so Paul had established his authority in the first two chapters, and he points to these three incidents, how he went up to Jerusalem and so on, and what he had done, and especially as he corrects this error in which the saints, into which the saints had fallen, when they listened to those other fellows that came up from James that claimed authority. And these fellows persuaded, and there's always something in us that makes us forget that we're worthless and make us think we are pretty much somebody. And the saints' salvation couldn't be complete, they told them, without the law, being circumcised and so on. And he points out they are false teachers. And his rebuke of Peter gives Paul an opportunity to state in a clear manner the doctrine of justification. You remember what he said back there? We had it last week. He said, if you being a Jew admitted that you received life like the Gentile does, not like the Jew does, because the Jew don't have life. You see, Israel, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own, missed it. They erred. They missed the will of God and the plan of God and the path to God. They missed it. And that's the reason they're lost today. They have yet to come to that place where they accept Jesus Christ. The law will make you blind. You will even be untrue to yourself. And he points out these fellows were false teachers, and his rebuke of Peter gives him an opportunity to state clearly, how am I justified? Peter, you were justified by simply taking what God cleansed and not calling it unclean. Don't you take the idea that anything I cleanse is unclean. Now, I've seen some of God's people do some awful unclean things. And so, precious hearts, I'm aware. But he points out these are false teachers, and that justification is purely by grace through faith. You remember how Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. What is the grace of God? I need him. He said, well, I gave you my son. Was that an act of grace? Or did he in any way owe me his son? You see, that's an act of grace, pure and simple. Now, I gave you my son. I put him on the cross. And cursed is every man that hangs on a tree. And so I made him a curse for you. I took his righteousness and put it on you after I took your sin and put it on him. And now you are accepted in the beloved. Do you know it's an insult, and one day they're going to find it out. This guy that gets up and thinks he's figured out a great flowery prayer and he's going to get up there and flatter God with his education or his ability to master the King's English, and he's going to get up there and say, oh, you holy God, you great God, and so on. If God wasn't the God of grace that he is, he'd break his neck right there. Because you know the ass, you either had a sacrifice for the ass or you broke his neck. And so that's what happens. Did you know you're just a plain old donkey? And if there wasn't a sheep sacrificed for you, God would break your neck. And you'll find that out someday. But anyway, this is that doctrine that Paul, and whether that law is the rule of conscience or the requirement of the Mosaic system, in Galatians, Paul insists to add the Mosaic ritual to faith. They had denied the grace of God, had fallen from grace. This is the work of Christ. And see, these that came down from Jerusalem, they didn't ask them to deny the work of Christ, nor had they urged the Galatians to abandon Christian truth. They simply said, we've got something further for you to receive if you want all of the benefits and a superior place and a greater sanctity. You must take these little things like circumcision and Sabbaths and holy days and so on, and you must carry them out. So, dear hearts, how is it Paul says, you're under a hypnotic spell. You know what that word means? It's like someone that's confused, losing their sense of direction. And as I thought of this, I thought of one time when I was hunting a deer. And I think I've mentioned it maybe once before. I have always had a very keen sense of direction. I remember the first time I was downtown in Denver. It was a snowy, cloudy day. And the fellow that took me down there, he took me down and we went around and around. And he said, Brother Hill, if you had to go home without someone telling you, which way would you go? And I said, I'd go that way. He said, well, I thought sure I'd mixed you all up. But I was hunting deer that time, and a deer here was fresh, the track, and I started following. I had my head down, and I followed that thing. Oh, I must have followed it over a mile. And suddenly I see tracks, and I look at the imprint, and I said, well, that's my tracks.
Oh, no.
And I was confused. I didn't know where I was. That's the only time that ever happened to me. I suspect it would happen to me now. I remember James Johnson, who's now with the Lord. He and I were hunting up here in the mountains one time, and it was snowing hard, and the snow was about 16 inches deep, and it was snowing hard. Jim said, Brother Hill, I want to go back to the camp. I said, what direction are you going? Well, he said, I'm going, it's just up over that hill. And I said, boy, it's a good thing you got this old bum with you. You'd be lost and out there in this storm by yourself. I said, you take off and you go over that mountain right there, and you'll go down into a valley, and there will be our camp. He always talked about that after that. He said, you know, I don't know how in the world you kept your direction. But that's the way with a lot of God's precious people. They take off after a crowd. They take off after someone that seems to be popular. Someone comes along, and instead of seeking the Word of God to find out if they are telling them the truth or not, they're persuaded by a personality or something of that kind. I don't know what it might be, but I've seen it happen again and again. And so again, let me say it like this. Don't read this Bible trying to prove what you believe is right, but approach this book as being absolutely right. And you be willing to cast aside any of your imaginations if this contradicts it. Now you take the security of the believer. Did you know I've made this challenge over the years? Find me one place in this book, one place that will tell you a believer can be lost, or one place in this book that tells you of one that did get lost. I'll come to your viewpoint. However, on the other hand, you can read scripture after scripture that are positive. They won't say maybe. They give you no chance. You see, you can read a text. For an example, the dog has returned to his vomit, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Now you could say, if you didn't know the scriptures, didn't care about what the scriptures said. You could say that's a Christian. See there? The sow is returned. Well, in the first place, a child of God is never called a sow or a dog. They're called sheep. I know my sheep, not I know my washed sows and vomited dogs. I give them my own life, eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man, you can pluck yourself out. Am I a man or am I a horse thief? You see? And now that's not a license for me to go out and say, oh, I'm saved. I'm going to do as I please. I want to get drunk. I want to do this. I want to do that. I'm going to do that. God forbid. That's not grace, that's disgrace. The grace of God, having appeared unto all men, teaches something. Do you know what it teaches? Denying ungodliness, worldly lust. Live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. You're going to live like that in heaven, of course you are. But do it now, looking to Jesus in this present world. You look to Jesus, and you maintain that blessed hope. And he that hath this hope on him purifies himself. That hope will purify you, even as he is pure. So you see, to know the truth is to realize that he's your keeper. They that are kept by the power of God. See, I either have to look to my own strength to keep myself by taking up with circumcision and things like that, or I trust God to keep me. Who is the keeper? He's the keeper. I can't hold on to him. He holds on to me. Though we fall, yet shall we not utterly be cast down. For underneath are the everlasting arms. You see, again and again and again and again, over and over and over and over, the security of the believer is voiced. What I need to do is not understand it, but believe it. That's faith. Faith is simply believing what God says. Faith, if you're healed, you're healed by faith. Now I'm going to close out here because I didn't get to go the way I did, but we're going to get in, if the Lord tarries, next Wednesday night. We'll show you how the Holy Spirit also comes by faith. We will end up, as I read in this 11th verse, the just shall live by faith. Faith in what? Faith in who? Faith when? Now. Now. Go out of here tonight. How do you think? Do you think I have any needs? How do you think I have them supplied? Oh, I'll tell you how. I'm smarter than you. You make a statement like that, you just don't know how dumb you are. It is not by any such thing as my brilliance or the more simple that you can be, the more God can be to you what he wants to be. Let this mind be in you. You know where that's found, don't you? Someone told me, Lori maybe told about that in the ladies' meeting last night. Is that correct? Did she tell you about the seven steps down? Well, that's the mind. Let this mind be in you, ever taking a lesser place and a lesser place, stepping down and down and down. God's precious people, most of them remind me of an old turkey gobbler that's strutting around. He's king of the roost, and he don't know the next day somebody's going to chop his head off. Remember, I am what I am by the grace of God. Paul said, I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet it was not me, but it was the grace of God which was present with me. Let God strip you now by faith. One day he's going to strip you. Did you know that? You can throw it all on the junk pile now, or you can wait until he'll show you ended up with a bunch of junk. It's like Brother Hawkins told about the man turned all of his wealth to gold and got up to heaven. And the Lord asked him what he had in that suitcase or whatever. And he said, why gold? I said, what'd you bring that building material up here for? The roads are made of gold. Well, I'm sorry I didn't get through this. Let's stand and we'll be dismissed. Bless your heart. God love you. He does love you. I hope you realize that, know that. Larry, would you dismiss us?